look at that. John chapter 1, verse 29. But first, let's pray. Father in heaven, beholding the Lamb is our highest and most glorious calling as Christians, as human beings. And I just think, as I've watched that video of Jerry Hall beholding the Lamb, please, we thank you that you are able to give a new heart and a new spirit according to your good will and purpose and pleasure. Oh, but our desire is that Jerry would behold the Lamb today. And our desire is to behold the Lamb for each of us. It's the cry of our heart for someone to believe in, for something to believe in. And you've given us a new heart. We confess, Lord, we're so easily drawn away to other things, to the lesser things, as the hymn said, has said. And we would ask, O Lord, that we would, with glad hearts, with expectant hearts, behold the Lamb of God fresh and anew today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John 1:29. It's one of my favorite verses. I love this. It's so simple, but it is the gospel in one verse. All the details are not there. It doesn't tell about what kind of sin taking the Christ would do. It doesn't tell us about the cross. We know what the cross does, the effect of the cross. It doesn't tell us all the details. We don't get all the doctrine of salvation, doctrine of justification, in this one verse. But when we read it in the context of Scripture in the New Testament and the Old Testament, this tells us, it points us where we need to be pointed to. We see what we need to see. We see who we need to see. And we see how we need to see Him. The declaration to a world to behold the Lamb of God is what we're to be doing. I think sometimes we make the gospel so complicated when it is, you say to people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one, He is the sin remover. That's what John was saying, and so let's read it. It's one verse. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you ever seen a movie where this verse is portrayed, and often it's portrayed as, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That's crazy. If you know that you're under the sentence of death, and there is certain condemnation, and you're told, and your eyes see Him for the first time coming to you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you cannot be alive and see that. You can't say, behold the Lamb, and say it in a dull, dead way. John the Baptist, when he says, look, it is a shout, behold, see, stop, pause, involve yourself in what you see, the Lamb of God. Oh, I think this verse is the gospel, dripping with the gospel. It's bursting forth the good news, the refreshing to the soul type of rain that nourishes us and fills us with joy and with great hope. In this passage, it's two primary things to notice in it. There's a lot that we can look at within those 2 points, but you get it if you understand Jesus is the Lamb John's speaking about. He's the Savior who saves by means of removing our sin, bearing it, taking it away. And as He takes it away, then we learn He's the substitute. This Lamb of God is the substitute. He takes our place. because we were the one to die. But yet the Lamb of God, he says, behold the Lamb of God. It's God's offering in our place. That's what makes this passage so powerful and so alive. And we'll look at these details. And the second thing, if you get this, you understand this gospel. It is he who saves a world of unbelieving, ungodly people who have fallen into sin because they are sinners. So it's a gospel for the world. It's a gospel for all people. So the problem that many of the Jewish people had was, and we see it happen in the Old Testament, but we can really see it playing out in the culture of the New Testament, that the gospel was for the good news of God. God was for the Jewish people alone. And Jesus is turning his world upside down and taking them back by the way he preached and the message he preached and what he did, his very life. The way of Christ was the gospel for the world, was to bring the gospel to the world, not Jewish exclusive, but to the nations, to the world. So we're going to look at several the phrases in this, and I think we'll be strengthened in it, in this. But what's interesting to note, when you come to John 1:29, it's the first time in the Gospel of John that you're introduced to Jesus personally. John's talked about in his gospel, John's talked about Jesus, but now we actually meet him, and he's the one coming into the picture. He's the one showing up. It's the first time that we see him presented, and when he's presented to us as the Lamb, as the sacrifice. He's not presented to us as the good teacher. He's not presented to us as a revolutionary. He's not presented to us as an alternative to the lifestyle of the day. He's presented to us as the Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice of atonement, the sin remover. That's how we are introduced to Jesus in John's gospel. And when John's gospel comes to the conclusion, it concludes by the revelation that this Lamb of God has paid for the sin debt of the world, and that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why John declares, behold, the Lamb of God, look at him, yes, who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, fresh and anew are we brought into the light of the glory of this gospel when we see this. I hope you are. I hope that you'll be energized today and renewed as you see Jesus in a simple verse showing it for who he is. And you reflect on who you were before he found you. Where you were headed before he found you, you were headed to destruction. You had eyes, but yet you could not see. You had ears, but yet you could not hear. You had sensitivities, yet you were desensitized to the truth. You could not see. You would not see Christ. You could not, would not take him as your sin substitute, taking your sins in his place as the Lamb of God. Maybe you took him as a revolutionary or as a cultural changer. Or you might have seen him as the anti-establishment character. You might have seen him as a great teacher, but you didn't see him as a Lamb. But now you see him. So when you see him, you say, I was dead, now I'm alive. And you praise him. And what we also see is he's presented as the Lamb of God. This verse sets the pace for the rest of the gospel and tells us what the trajectory of Messiah, of God's Lamb, was. He came to die. He came to be the offering for sinners. The way of Christ, the way we, I think it's awesome to think about it this way. Who is the Lamb of God who comes on the scene? John's already introduced him. The Word, the eternal, pre-existent, incarnate Word is the Lamb of God. And His way is the way of the cross. That is good news. That is good news. That is the gospel. This is what we tell people. This is why we sing so much of the cross, because the way of the Lamb is the cross. Our life came, our new life, our eternal life is given because of the way, the walk, the trajectory of the Lamb of God. And I think when we first see this verse, when we, the first thing we read in this verse, which is powerful, is that it's Jesus who comes to John. Now, John had been a voice, as we read the other Gospels, he was the voice crying in the wilderness, make room, make way, get ready for the coming of the kingdom. And the kingdom came in the person of Jesus Christ. And here we have, before John makes his declaration, Jesus initiates the encounter. As the Messiah comes, as the Lamb steps onto the scene at his own initiative, then John can make the declaration. And I think here is a powerful thing as we see Jesus take the initiative. It should tell us something. It is the Lamb of God. We don't make him the Lamb. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, we're told in Romans. And it was God who initiated this gospel. God was not put upon. None of us cried out, oh, give us the gospel. Give us something good. It was God who said, here is my Lamb. True faith, and the declaration of our faith, the cry, the calling out, I behold, I see, I take, I receive, thank you, is initiated by God. It always begins with God. He is the initiator. He comes to us. When you came to faith in Christ, He came to you first. When you cried out, save me, He saved you first. When you pray, help me in my unbelief, He gives you the faith to pray it. When you come to Him in repentance after you've walked with Him for 10, 20, or 30 years, it's He who comes to you through the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart as the Word is opened to your mind. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we see this so clearly. Listen to this. Well, I'll read verse 10 also. He was in the world. That is the Word incarnate. The Word incarnate in the world. And through Him the world was made. The world did not recognize Him. Now this world, it's the same world that the Lamb of God saves, who takes away the sin of the world. It's the same world here. This world did not recognize Him. Blind to Him, ignoring Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. So the world didn't see Him. So that's not surprising. But His own, the ethnic group from which He came, the Jewish people, the ones that were told to look for Messiah, they didn't recognize Him. John the Baptist even says in chapter 1, at verse 31, he says, I myself did not know Him. So John was in the same boat. His own did not receive Him. His own, he came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Verse 12, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now listen to this. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. According to God's decision, according to his desire, the new birth from beginning, from new birth to proclamation to the day that you are with him, it begins and ends with God. It's God who does it. We don't see him, and we see that John makes declaration after Jesus comes to him. And then John declares, look, look, see him. Fasten your eyes upon him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I am not a Greek student, so I have to take cues from people that are much more scholarly and study really hard. But what I understand, I knew something about the words, that there's a word there that's before this one, and here it is. Here's how it reads in the Greek, how we would translate it. Behold, or look, the Lamb of the God, the Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world. Actually, it reads better like this. Behold, the Lamb of the God who is taking away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. It is his work, and he takes it away. So there's things that are happening with which we see. First, there's five things we can notice. Jesus is the only Lamb. Behold the Lamb, not one of many. This message of the gospel that we preach is a Christ exclusive message. There are not many different roads to God. There are not many different ways to make atonement. You cannot sacrifice yourself and atone for yourself. There is one Lamb, the Lamb. Jesus is the only Lamb. He's the only substitutionary sacrifice of atonement. Behold, the Lamb of the God. Many of the argument that a lot of people have made over centuries is, well, the Christian message mimics and mocks that of other religions who have a Messiah figure, and they offer sacrifice to their gods. Well, the Greek here is a statement that would beg to differ with any other claim that this is just one of many gods who requires propitiation. Because he says this is the Lamb of the God, the only God, the one God. The Bible tells us so clearly, and it's something that we must not punt on or be ashamed of. There is one God. All other claims to deity or godhood by any other religion is false. Die on that hill. There's one God. And in this verse, the God, the one God. Behold, the Lamb of the God who is taking away the sin of the world. So he is our sin. This taking away is he's taking it away in this way. Sometimes it's not this way. Sometimes we'll clean up a mess. Every time we clean up a mess, we don't clean up a mess and rub ourselves with it and then walk out the door. I don't come in and clean on Monday by rolling all over the floor and then going outside and brushing off. I sweep the floor and I throw it in the trash and I leave about as clean as I came in. But this Lamb of the God who is taking away the sin of the world takes it upon himself. He's taking it, he's bearing it in his own body. It's not even just putting it on him. He's taking it in him. He's the sin-removing Savior. And yet he himself, as he removes it, is undefiled by it. What a Savior. Because often, if let's say I did roll around on the floor, and in my sweaty rolling, I happened to pick up a post-it note that you had written during the service, and it had a note to, say, your husband or your wife, and then as time goes on, I would see you and I would take that, I could take that note off and hand it back to you. and say, here it is, here's your note back again. There is no risk of that happening with Jesus taking upon our sins, for he has taken them away, taking them on in, and he is a Savior who doesn't return them. The guilt of them is put upon him, and he's undefiled by it. This is the sin-removing Savior who is taking away the sin of the world. And it's not just some of the sin guilt. He takes away the sin. Notice it doesn't say sins, which I find interesting, who takes away the sin of the world, singular. It's not who takes away the behavior, sinful behaviors of the world, or who takes away and removes them out of the world. We'd say, well, that's not much of a Savior, because we see sin behavior all the time. But he takes away the sin guilt. And as he takes away the sin guilt and he redeems the people for himself, these people have been given new hearts and a new spirit, being transformed. The power, the penalty of sin has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. It no longer rules over you and me as master. Christ is our master. He is our Lord. He removes the entire sin guilt, all of it. If you still feel guilty over your sins, and people do, hear the gospel today, fresh and anew. He took away the entire sin guilt. And this is what it also says of the world. The Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world. Of the world. Of the world. This is the gospel, and it's a powerful gospel. The one and only sacrifice, the Lamb, given by God, provided by God, continually removes the eternally damning sin guilt from those in the world who believe. We're not universalists. The Bible doesn't even hint at a universalist message that would say, ah, so every soul, every human being is saved. Everyone's going to heaven. The Bible's very clear. For those who believe. For those who believe, the believing world has had their sins taken away. This is the gospel. But it is important that we notice John doesn't offer qualification when he says the world. He doesn't say the elect here. He doesn't say anything about that. He says for the world. Jesus did not qualify when he spoke of the world. He simply said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, but he carefully adds, therefore be reconciled to God. It's entirely possible for some people, for people to hear the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world, and they sleep, and they're dead to the message, and it means nothing. So we know that from Scripture that there is not a universalist message. This Lamb, death, his sacrifice is sufficient for all, but efficient for those who believe. Through faith, according to the grace of God. Faith, we know from the scripture, is not of yourself. It's a gift from God. What do you have that you were not given? Which is the marvelous part of the gospel message. I may think that I did it, I believed, therefore I'm saved. Why don't you be like me and believe too? It is, thank God I believe, Thank God for the gift of grace through faith that I have been redeemed. All glory goes to Him. All glory and praise and honor and majesty and power belong to Him for what He has done. He has removed our guilt forever. He breaks the power of that sin, of sin in your life and mine. We're no longer slaves to sin. And it comes through faith in Jesus. One of the great messages that's oftentimes forgotten and has been forgotten over the centuries at times is that there is no separation between God and the believing world. We are no longer separated from God. It's through faith in His blood that we have peace with God forever and ever and ever. It's through faith that we are brought into this kingdom of the Son He loves, and we're called sons of God the Father. Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 12, brought many sons to glory. The many being those who believe, according to grace, the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. This Lamb, who is the sin remover, is also the one that is our own righteousness. You've been clean and made clean, but you say, but I'm not clean. I know that I have sin. I sin still. But you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And you look at yourself, say, I don't see it. It's a way of saying His righteousness has been credited to your account forever and ever and ever. You stand in the presence of God now, spiritually speaking, according to the grace of God, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But think of that work of the Lamb of God who's taking away the sin of the world. I just talked to someone yesterday. They knew that when they believed, they had been saved, but they had sinned since then. And the person had said, if you only knew the things I have done, you would know that there is no way I can be clean. How can the righteousness of Christ be counted to me? I said, because Jesus, thankfully I'd been studying it, because Jesus is taking away your sin right now. In 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2, John likes to remind the church that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses, ongoing, present tense, forever, cleanses us from sin. Cleanses, not cleansed, but cleanses, ongoing, this taking away, this Lamb of the God who is taking away the sin of the world. It's a present work. It's happening now. The substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, which occurred in roughly 30 AD or to 33 AD, continues its ongoing sin removal. The work is happening right now for you. And for me, John shouts out, look, behold the Lamb of God. We say the same thing, and we should be thinking it, behold the Lamb. We behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold, we see He's removing my sin presently. I'm being cleaned presently. The ongoing sin removal experience is happening for all who believe right now. Does that seem too lofty, too impossible? Does that seem like old news to you, or is it good news to you? I really, truly believe that unless we think about these things and really meditate on what it means and have the Lord search our hearts, that we can hear the gospel and be just as dull as the world. Let the Spirit exercise you today. Put yourself willfully, pray, God, exercise me, wake me up, awake my soul and sing. because of this gospel. It's the gospel. It is the only message that brings salvation. The Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. This is the only message that we have to proclaim. It's tempting at times to talk about a Jesus who will make raising children better as the primary message. We want to target our audience. So we see a family over here and we want to tell them, you know, Jesus will help you make your family better. If you'll just believe on him, you'll have even better Christmas times. In fact, here's my list. I would like to give this to you. 12 ways to have a better Christmas. If you just will come to Jesus, we behold a Jesus that makes everything, but he's going to make your investments work better. And oh, because you're interested in sports, you know what? He's like the coach of coaches. Now, those may be helpful things at times, but the message of the gospel is not proclaiming the coach of coaches or the investor of investors or the life coach or the best parent. He is the sin remover. The one thing that separates human beings from God, a holy God, is sin. And God is angry with sinners all the time. So be encouraged. Keep proclaiming Christ as he is the gospel of God incarnate. It's an objective gospel. God accomplished this in Christ at a point in history. This gospel proclamation is God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus. And as this message will be proclaimed, you and I both know you can tell people not everyone believes. But as people hear it and God is pleased to do it, there are people receiving the gospel today fresh and anew, being renewed, being moved to believe on Christ today and making declaration themselves that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And as they are moved to believe today, and maybe some of you here today will be moved to believe for the first time, some of you might be renewed again for one of the many times in your life, but renewed or made new to believe and to experience a life-changing message and work of Christ of the sin guilt removal right now. Every time the gospel is preached, every time it's received fresh and anew, every time people experience the efficiency, efficacy of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice of atonement, it is a present enjoyment of it. Not just something that you think about, well, one day in the by and by, I'll enjoy this. God is to be enjoyed now. He is to be beheld now. He is to be seen now and worshiped and adored. Think of every time we take the Lord's Supper. What's one of the things that we read in Matthew? When Jesus told his disciples, he says, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." He didn't say, "This is my body, which will be given for you." He says, "This is my body, which is." He spoke in the present tense. This is my body, which is given for you for the present removal of sins, forgiveness of sins for you. Our response when we receive this news and are reminded of the Lord's death till he comes, and we take this, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, given for you, take and eat now. Our right response is to take it, to eat it, and be grateful. Take it, eat it, and be grateful. Thank you. Thank you for the present cleansing. Thank you for the present working and removal of all my guilt. finally, John makes a big deal, and it's spoken early in this verse, but regarding the Lamb of God. We couldn't speak on this text without looking at the Lamb. In my mind, he is the focal point of this passage, the Lamb of the God, the God. Everyone agrees that this Lamb John speaks about, this Lord Jesus, is the Lamb predicted in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 spells out, as Isaiah speaking according to the Spirit of Jesus Christ at work in him, defines what is the work of this Lamb, that when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," we can think back on Isaiah 53, and our hearts can swell, realizing we have received the right Lamb, the only Lamb. Isaiah 53, I'm going to go ahead and turn there. You can too. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. As we read these, as I read them, pay attention to the substitutions mentioned here in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. "Surely he took up our infirmities." He took up our infirmities, put upon him. He bore our infirmities, took upon himself, and carried our sorrows. Substitution. "Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." He didn't need to, you know, you get the idea. He was it was our problems, our sins, our iniquities, our rebellion. "The punishment due us that brought us peace was upon him." Our punishment, what was ours, was his. It became his. "And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord laid upon him all our iniquities, the sin of the whole world, on one man, sufficient for all. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8, the Lamb is taken away in this passage, taken away like out of this world. He dies. He's life cut off, taken away. But what happens when that happens? "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Justice was perverted. Through perversion of justice he was taken away." Taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? What future did he have? No one thought there was a future. He died. "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." When he was taken away, when he died, what we understand from New Testament, our sins were removed with him. When he died and was buried, so was our sins. That's the full sin removal of the Lamb. All our sins and the guilt of them, the penalty due us because of him, was taken away. Verses 11 and 12, listen to this. Clearly we see the substitutionary work of the Lamb. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." There's no hint that when he raises from the dead, there's no hint that he's bearing any more sin. He's satisfied. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." That's good news. "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." That is good news. He is the victorious Christ. He has won the battle. He is raised from the dead. We learn that in verse 10. And I think this becomes for us our greatest source of joy, our greatest source of purpose. Everything that we do here at this church, everything you do in your life, whether it's preaching, teaching, outreaching, missions, here in our own town or outreaching across the world, across the oceans? Or your daily life, our full joy, our purpose for living is found in the one and only sin-removing Lamb. Who would have ever thought when John made that declaration, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that we would be reading this as though we were beholding today, and we are. Can you sing that song again in your heart? "No condemnation now I dread." None. As I spoke to that woman, I realized there's such a sense of guilt and shame. And if only she had received the gospel fresh and anew, would there be the removal of that guilt? The challenge is made. The Lamb was proclaimed. Will the Spirit work to bring her where she sees Him and rejoices in Him? I pray that'll be the case. Let's never forget. Let's never lose that in this church. And let's encourage other believers, other pastors, and other churches. Don't sacrifice the message of the Lamb who is the sin remover. Don't sacrifice the message to any other message. And many of you have seen that happen in churches. Maybe the church you came from, you felt as though they had sacrificed the truth and they had watered the message down. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is no other name under heaven which will keep you safe and strong in the faith except the name of Jesus. There is no other nourishment that actually satisfies the craving of your soul than Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and we must preach Him as a Lamb of the sin-removing substitutionary sacrifice. And do you believe that there is a world out there that's longing to hear a believable message? A message of a sin-removing Lamb? Do you believe that there's a world out there longing for that? I believe there is. They just don't know it. They don't know Him. I believe there is a world. We'd say, but the world's so hard. Yeah, but they're longing for a believable message. They're crying out, "Give me something to believe in." That old rock and roll song was seriously right. Crying out, "Give me something to believe in." And the place, the people that have the message have got to be those that proclaim it. Being fools for Christ, if that's what we have to be, and you start talking about a Lamb, a sacrifice who takes away the sin, their sin, all their sin, sin removal, and you're thinking, they are not going to believe this. But that is the message God has given us, entrusted to us to preach. The message of the Lamb, of the God who is taking away the sin guilt of the world, sin removal in Christ alone. It's what you need to hear. The world longs to hear a believable message. And they long to experience a loving, caring relationship. There are people today that have never, I don't know, at least I think there are some, that feel as though they have never been truly loved. There are a lot of people that think that they've been used and abused and hated and treated improperly, and they long to hear a believable message about a God who loves and takes away sin guilt and cares for them forever and ever. This is why this message of John in 1 John 1:29 marks the beginning of that road, which I think is so, the trajectory of the ministry of Christ, why it's so important for us today. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, encourage us in our souls with this message today, with this verse of Scripture, that we would think about this sin remover, the Lamb, our Savior, and glory in the crucified Christ. And help us, Lord, to be unashamed to preach this message, to teach it, to speak it to people that desperately long to hear a believable message, but yet can't believe it. We pray that your Spirit would be pleased to work graciously, opening the eyes of blind people, that they would hear and they would see and hear and believe the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.